Let us turn now to the Word of God at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to read the first part and then the last verses as well. But John 3 here is Jesus meeting with a man, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. The last part is John the Baptist receiving those who have a disputation about purification and pointing all to Jesus. I'm going to read this chapter, John 3. In light of the sermon whose subject is life and the life everlasting of which Jesus and John both speak, as we'll see presently. John 3, hear the word of God, the first 21 verses here at first. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Thus far we read Jesus' response to Nicodemus, his instruction of Nicodemus and of the church. And as we go further on here in this chapter, I can't read the whole of the verses, but the context is this conflict between some of the disciples of John the Baptist. Remember, children, he prepared the way for Jesus. But some of his disciples were in an argument with the leaders of the Jews and others who were, they had especially a problem about purification. And John goes to the point when he points in the verses that we're going to read, verse 28 and following, away from himself into Jesus. And note how this goes on here. You yourselves, verse 28, bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, beloved, we see here what Jesus gets to and what John gets to in their confrontations and conflicts with men, even very religious men. What Jesus gets to and what John gets to are the same thing. And that is the conclusion that we need to believe on the Son in order to live. And all of our religious conflicts and debates and everything else we might have, even in the name of God, whoever that may be, boil down to this: the necessity of faith on the Son, being born again to believe on the Son of God who's given. That's why Jesus' words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And John's conclusion, in a different controversy with certain of his disciples and the Jews about purification, is really the same thing. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, beloved, you may have guessed where I'm going in this sermon this morning. I am here to preach this morning of the life everlasting, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting as we confess in our creeds and as is taught in the Holy Word of God. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But I'm here to do that this morning in the context of great controversy and even in the midst of great temptations that would take us away from the life as it is in Jesus, and which would hinder our believing, our children's believing, the young people's believing on the Lord, that they might be saved and live now and forever. The context is this, beloved, reading to us like so many bulletin boards. The world is telling us, everyone's talking about it. Here is the life. That's the context in which we live. Here is the life. The world is saying, here's the life. It's over here. Come get it. Or they're depicting on the movie screen, here's the life. Come get it. It's over here. Or they walk by the automobiles and they say, get this automobile. That's the life. And you'll have everything and be satisfied if you just have that car. Basically, what it boils down to is, though you can boil it down to other things, I suppose, is that what the world is offering to us, very tempting to us and our children, is a world full of things, a world full of people, a world full of ideas that bubble over into virtues and virtuous things like peace. A world full of things. That's what's held out to us as the life. Get these things, the world says, and you'll be happy. That's the life. And if you don't have these things, at least, you know, order it, charge it on your credit card and figure out how to pay for it later so that you can just get these things. And that will be something that will really be your life. But then others, maybe they think in a higher plane, they say, well, it's all about people. It's not about things. Be friends with people and let them go where they're going to go. But just be friends with these people and make friends of them and all of these things so that you can really be a human person. And these are the humanists. They love people and they're not so concerned about God, but they love people. Others are the thinkers. And they think these thoughts and they say that this is good. And yes, you might even think they've discovered the light that lightens every man that enters the world. These people with ideas, even though they're atheists, They come up with truth and you read their books and their classes because they connect with us. Well, these ideas, as some would say, have a way of ruling the world and teaching us through these ideas and these thoughts and these books that are written and these ideas that are translated into technology and peace movements and so on. They have a way of becoming the life of the world. So whether it's things or people or ideas and virtues and movements and so on that come from human ideas and so on, the world is saying, now get this. Get this. Get this life. And he who dies with the most toys, the most real estate, or the Lamborghinis wins. Or he who dies having affected for good the most people or having the most friends and followers wins. Or she who dies having thunk a thought or two and acted upon it and won a Nobel Peace Prize or wrote a book that was on everybody's bestseller list or invented the car that runs on air, she wins. Get this. This is what life is all about. Get moving. Buy it. Sell it. Enjoy it. Join with those who do. That's the context in which we live. And we got to hear something else, though, don't we? In fact, we're here today as God's people to hear God's word on this subject, this so important subject, life. Life everlasting. Resurrection of soul. Resurrection of the body. Life in Jesus Christ. Life with God. That's what everybody else is missing. The context of our humanity is people saying life with things is life. Life with ideas. Life with each other. Life which is right now and practical and increasingly a cultured life. That's life. But we say in a counter-cultural Christian movement, life with God is life. And that's the Word of God. It's fitting that we hear from the inspired John here. Apostle of love has a lot to say about life, even in this chapter, chapter 3. In fact, the entire book of John is the record, John says, of things that Jesus said and that he did, that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have life, believing, have life through his name. John 20, 31. The entire purpose of John, that you might have life through faith in Jesus. And John, in another place in chapter 11, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 4, Jesus speaks of waters of life that he gives. And John 3 here, the context especially of the subject of life from which we consider this subject, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus right away. And Nicodemus doesn't know this is what he's going to be educated in. He speaks of Nicodemus of being born again, of getting a life greater than Abraham's life. Greater than being a Jew, a life with God. And John the Baptist says it boils down to this as well. Have faith in Jesus. Turn away from me and all of your debates about purification and so on. Look to the Son of God who's come from heaven. And have, through faith in him, a life that's from above. Well, beloved, we want to preach life that we might live, that we might believe. And everyone here who's gathered together might believe and then live. And then too, so that we personally and at sovereign grace can have this life really and increasingly and abundantly. You see, there's a lot that hinders life. And we want here to preach positively, but warn. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he who believes not the Son, maybe he believes in religion. Maybe she does. Maybe they do. Maybe they believe in themselves and how good they are. But he who believes not the Son has not life. And the wrath of God abides on him, her, or them. So, soberly, but with great joy, let's consider the resurrection life. And 3 points. And children, they're designed, these points, to be so simple that you can remember them and you can come up to the pastor, your parents afterwards and say, I know what those 3 points of this sermon on the resurrection life were all about. First of all, it's about wow. Secondly, it's about how. And thirdly, it's about now. Now, this resurrection life? Well, we believe in wow, beloved. We'll come here and we don't have to have fun in the sun. We just have wonderful fellowship with God and worship. And it's all about this wow, this amazing message of the resurrection life, which I'll speak from this point of view. First of all, it's a life of the soul. And the Catechism reminds us that as we, when we believe in life everlasting, the resurrection of the body, we're believing that when we die, before the end of time and before Jesus comes, our soul goes to heaven to be with God and to enjoy consciously, awake, fellowship with God. That's the first thing we say about this. And this is a great comfort for us when we go to funerals of those who have confessed Christ. Their soul is with Jesus. Their body goes to the grave, but just for a time, their soul is with God in Jesus Christ in wonderful bliss of heaven. That's our confession. See, we're standing up here for what the Bible says. And when Paul says, for example, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a great thing because I go to be with God in my soul. Well, more on that proof later, but what we're doing here is saying that after death, it's not as if there's nothing. That's what some people say, the materialists, the humanists, the ones who can't see beyond their nose. Life is now, they say. Live it to the fullest. Afterwards, nothing. We dematerialize, whatever that is. We disappear. There's a non-existence. Well, we say, no, there is something after this life, either for good or for evil, heaven or hell. We're not those who say as well, as a Christian people, when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we're not those who say, well, there's reincarnation. We all can and will come back in one form or another. Maybe you'll come as a caterpillar. Maybe you'll come as a prince. And depending on how you do in this life, that's called reincarnation. You come back and back and back. And that's what a lot of pagans believe. We don't believe in purgatory, where when the soul dies, it has to atone for sins in one way or another because it was not perfect, except if it were a saint, of course, then you go right to heaven. But purgatory is this Roman Catholic mythology. Not found in the Word of God, something that is which may hold the people of God to be obedient to the church, but holds them in bondage. After death, we go to purgatory? We got to suffer? Let's pay some more money so we can get out sooner, do some more works so that we can know the favor of God sooner, but purgatory doesn't look good. People say, well, it's not even there, beloved. Purgatory is a myth. Sleep. Some people believe that we fall asleep after we die. I believe in the everlasting sleep until we get to heaven and the body is reunited with the soul. Well, that's based on a false interpretation of the instances when the Bible says that people fall asleep when they die. Beloved, that's simply saying they fall asleep with regard to the body. The bodily functions cease to exist. But with regard to the soul, other passages of the Bible say you're awake. You're in wonderful bliss and in conscious enjoyment of life with God. And you're not asleep when your soul dies. Others, of course, and I'll move on after this last negative. They say, yes, we go to heaven when we die and so on. And they have this general vague and foggy view of heaven based on their merits. And they really, what they're doing is saying heaven is just an extension of the good life that we know it or that we hope for in this life. More things, more people that we like and who like us, and more ideas and concepts that arise from the human ego and the human movement to be a better people. And so heaven becomes this place that is without terrorists and without cancer, but full of beer and babes and basking in the sun. That's what heaven is to many, many people. We confess, beloved, that heaven is life with God, even as life with God now is a bit of heaven. And we go on. When our bodies die, we and our souls are taken immediately to be with Christ in glory. That's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today you shall be with me in paradise. That was the apostles' gain And that also is our gain as well through faith in Jesus Christ now. This is called the intermediate state when our souls and bodies are separated. Hard to imagine, though, isn't it? It really is. It's hard for me to imagine being alive without my body. Isn't that hard for you to imagine? How can you be alive without a body? We don't really know. We don't really comprehend this, do we? How can there be a bodiless soul that enjoys, that thinks, that is aware of things eternal and in fellowship with God? Some have posited that we might have a temporary body. And that's not without merit, that thinking. For after all, you have Moses who appeared as Moses in the Transfiguration. People could know Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus. You have the souls that are under the altar in Revelation. What's given to them? White robes to put on their souls or to put on a kind of form of a body? Well, we don't know this. Let's not speculate. But we do believe this, that at the very end of time, when our Lord comes again, the very final day of history, we don't know when that was. It wasn't May 21. We know that. When he comes again, there will be the resurrection of the body to join our souls and to be joined with our souls. And this is our confession. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Resurrection. This raising up of the body, the powerful work of God by his Son Jesus Christ, the mediator of all of our life, of body and soul. The end of time when he calls forth, Jesus does, from the graves. John 5 teaches this. All the bodies of all who have died, and they're raised up to the public judgment and for the casting into hell and the taking up into glory, according as God in his mercy has mercy on those he has ordained. Now, this is a wow too, beloved. Let's not think, well, the resurrection of the soul is one thing. The resurrection of the body, that tag-along thing, that limping thing now, that's not such a great thing. Oh, beloved, this is a wow. This is a wonderful and astonishing reality of the Bible. No wonder nobody believed it. The resurrection of the body. And let's say, first of all, that this is a real body. Though we have a spiritual existence in heaven, a spiritual soul, our bodies are real. We don't become as God. You know, children, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He never has a body. He is spirit without any limitation, any human form, except as he condescends in the person of his Son to take on a body. But even then, he still remains spirit. We, who become spiritual in heaven and heavenly in heaven, nevertheless have a real body, spiritually real, a thing of created substance. Let's all remember that. We don't become deified when we become glorified. We are those who still have this body and these limitations of the body. But then the second thing to remember is that the resurrection body is the same body we had on earth. That's Lord's Day 22. The explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism of the truth of the Bible. For example, at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 21, which I'll read to you. And this speaking of the fact that our same bodies are resurrected. Speaks of this. Who will transform, Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. This phrase. Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You see it here? The text does not say, the Bible does not teach, that we have an altogether different body when we're glorified in heaven. It does say, however, that we are transformed. Transformed, changed, radically so and remarkably so, but not so that we're altogether different in our bodies. There's a transformation and not a disintegration. There's a change that occurs through the wonderful glorification of God. Now, I want to say this, though. That doesn't mean that the very exact same body you have and I have is what we receive in heaven in the resurrection of the body. As if every cell and every exact configuration of you will be in heaven. That is, your body will be precisely the same. I don't know if we have to believe that to say that our bodies, still our bodies, will be transformed. How about this? There will certainly be this substance of our body, the same at the end of time. The essential you, body and soul, you will be resurrected in the body, and that will be a body that's reunited with your soul, so that it's the real you. Now think about that. That's an explanation of how these things can occur, but of course it's all a miracle, beloved. It's all a miracle. And such a miracle that Philippians tells us, we shall be transformed like unto Christ's body. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of the glorification of this body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 and following. It's also in the resurrection of the dead, the body sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And all of these things are said so that there's this preparation of us for heaven. And isn't this remarkable? No effects of sin. No sickness. No decay. No coughing in our bodies. No leukemia. No gangrene. No heart problems. No broken ribs. No broken feet. No broken nest so that we get tired. No eye problems, no false teeth, no arch supports for those weak joints of ours and feet of ours. We'll have a perfect body. Isn't that amazing? God's ten. So we don't have to pay priority health, an arm and a leg to fix our arms and our legs. We are those, beloved, who are so glorified. We're not going to be worrying who's the prettiest. Who's the 10 on earth and so on? We'll all have glorious bodies. And we shall see in them not the glory of man or woman, but of God Almighty Himself in the work of this resurrection of the body. Our minds, too, be able to understand so much more. This is the wow, beloved. Our eyesight, perfectly. Now we're really legally blind. But then we'll still see. And then we shall, who are dull of hearing, now hear. And we shall be able to smell and touch in a wonderful way in heaven. And this leads to this final part of the wow here. This is life everlasting in heaven. And it shall be such that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of the sons of men what God has prepared for us. We're resurrected in the soul when we die. Our bodies are joined in the great reunion at the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And this is for life everlasting, which is more of the same that we have now through faith in Christ, this more of life with God, which means the knowledge of God. And Jesus Christ Himself even says that this is the essence of life with God. This is eternal life, John 17:3. That you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. This is what is called the beatific vision, when the pure of heart see God. What John says in 1 John 3 is such a sight that we shall see God and know Him as He is. These things will happen to us in heaven and will be ours to enjoy without any sin in its effects in heaven forever. Don't you look forward to that, beloved? Sinless fellowship with God, and not just sitting there, but worshiping as the angels and the elders in heaven were and are in Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to join them. And that's why it's so important right now. Let's have this as an application. To enjoy worship and to seek to enjoy worship of God. In church not only, but all our lives to live worshipfully. Because, beloved, that's what we're going to do in heaven. And if there's some such a thing as bored now in worship, we wonder, are we going to be bored in heaven? Shall we go to heaven? If we're not so happy about worship now. Well, besides worship, there's going to be work to do. I believe so. Maybe not selling shoes as you do now. Maybe not digging ditches, maybe not going to seminary, maybe not preaching as you do now, but things to do. Maybe things that you've only thought were possible for you, but now in heaven, you'll be able to play the violin and to practice that. I don't know, beloved. I'm not speculating, but I'm dreaming here. And as far as the Word of God will let me, but with the imagination that God gives to His people, this glorious place called heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. What glory! You see, you pile up as a mountain all the glories of men and all the tabernacles, even the religious places that men build up. And it's nothing compared to that pile, no, that mountain of glory in heaven. Nothing. Life everlasting in the great place of glory. This, beloved, will be, in fact, the new heavens and the new earth, of which John says, God so loved. It will be this world taken to heaven, reconformed, even through fire, reshaped to be a place everlastingly, a bliss in life with God in worship of God. In the center of the place, the city of God, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And streets of gold, Revelation 21. The whole place of gold. And 12 gates made of pearl. And there's no dirt. And moms don't have to wash their kids on their campouts. And all of these things. There's great parks and paradise. And all places and mansions. All of the edifices in heaven are as mansions. And here we are, trying to build ours here below. No grief, no depression. No loneliness, never feeling unloved, rejected. We're in the company of God and in the company of just men and women and children by faith made perfect. What a fellowship. Now, we don't know who will know or how we'll know each other. In fact, the Bible says there's no marriage, no giving in marriage in heaven. I don't know if we'll know our wise men as our wives in heaven or our husbands, ladies, as our husbands in heaven. But we'll know them in Christ. Don't know if we'll know each other's personal names, but we'll know the name that we are given, that wonderful name, Christian, that bespeaks Christ and God's child. Don't know what it will be like to talk with Peter or Paul or Adam and Eve or Noah and so on, but maybe we'll have that opportunity and even to behold with them the mysteries of grace of which they were pictures and which they testified in the New Testament gospel. Well, beloved, I move on, but just to say this, this is forever. Everlasting life is everlasting life, last I knew, and last I knew in light of the Bible. Now, that's a very long time. Eternal life is a very long time. Is that the right way to say that? Can we say that eternity is a very long time? Well, only if we say it's not time as we know it. How long is eternity, beloved? Well, say God would send you or an angel to the end of the universe, outside the Milky Way galaxy, to another galaxy and beyond, to the end of the universe, if that's possible. And then you go around that universe, or an angel goes around that a million times, a billion times, a trillion times. Well, beloved, by the time the angel got finished with that, or you did in your spaceship, not even 1 second would have passed in eternity, in the sense that now eternity was shorter. Oh, I think it's like what we sing when we say, when we've been there 10,000 years by shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Eternity is eternity is eternity. And praise the Lord that really, beloved, this time thing is not the issue when you're talking about eternity, but it's the quality of the life that's there forever in heaven. The kind of life, the sinlessness of this life, the exaltation of this life. So that, well, beloved, I'm just going to say this. It has to be this. It's the life of love. You want to know how long eternity is? It's as long as love shall live. It's as long as God shall live, which is forever. But eternity and our fellowship with God is all about our love life with God. our love life with God. And so that you're not even aware of the time, are you? You love someone, time passes quickly, doesn't it? Are you ever bored? Do you ever look at your watch when you're looking at your lover? When you're doing something you love to do, time has no bearing. It's the love, it's the quality, it's the wonderful relationship. And that, beloved, is the wow of eternal life and the resurrection of the body. And how? Well, the most to hear the gospel even of eternal life and resurrection. Such a life is absurd. Not only not desired, but cannot be comprehended at all. Not understandable. And it's understandable that these people wouldn't understand this. Because we live in a life, in a world of death. The whole world lies in wickedness, John says, and that means the whole world is dead in trespasses and sins, totally depraved, in bondage, still in Egypt. That's the only world that there is, really. There's Egypt and there's those who are in Canaan, the kingdom of heaven. In this world is revealed the wrath of God upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness, upon those who hold the truth under in unrighteousness, and especially the truth as it is in Jesus. Everything's his death. Death is so real. It's all that can be believed, really. That's why there's theory of Darwinianism and so on. The only reality people can know is sin and death by virtue of their first birth in Adam. People trip even over the scandal of a fallen creation, the fact of vanity, the message that's revealed from heaven upon all of these ungodly of the ultimate and dreadful consequences of sin. So, when Paul came to the Athenians in Acts 17, they couldn't believe. Or they could believe about everything. The first part of his message, there's one God and so on. That sounds good. Sounds like it fits with Platonism and whoever else ism. But when Paul came to the resurrection of the dead in Jesus, then they laughed, they scorned him. They couldn't imagine that there would be something like that. You see, they abode in death for all of their ideas, good however they may be. Well, even the more optimistic among this bunch of dead humanity substitute for the life from above, a life from below, as if that is the life with things and accomplishments and deeds and ideas and persons. That's the life. Come and get it. Now, beloved, this all, this denial of the truth of life everlasting, resurrection, is evil. It's a materialism that rejects the God who is spirit and the life eternal. It's a secularism, which means a view of things such that there's only this life, there's only this time, there's no eternity. It's a humanism that's full of pride. It's, in the church even, a formalism that hasn't got a clue of the real life of God with us. But beloved, this whole wonderful wow is because of God. Because of God. That's the only explanation. When we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and by the way, these are the last articles of our creed. We've started, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've ended with this. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we're going to say amen to that. But beloved, what we're doing here is saying that it's all of God and everything of the gospel and all of grace and why we're here and why we're truly believing and why we're given life and why we're just hoping that heaven will come soon. Is because of God, regardless of the death. God himself, whose love is the living God. And Jesus says in Matthew 22 that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Doesn't that say something, beloved, about the purposes of God? When God made this world, he made it to be a place of life. Paradise was about life, the first paradise. And even when Adam and Eve fell, this was but to give way for the greater revelation of life from the dead. Not just life from nothing. Not let there be out of nothing and then there was, but let there be life out of the dead. That was God's plan. That was God's counsel by which now all of the sons of God are led to glory. There would be, in other words, in the terrible now and now, a wonderful wow out of it. A release from captivity, a resurrection of the body and of the soul, and this great, great place and hope called heaven. And that's all because of Jesus, of whom John will speak later. I'm the resurrection and the life. Why is your body raised? Why is your soul united to God in glory? Because of Jesus, the resurrection in the light, who by his coming to this earth, taking on him the form of a man, and then going to the cross, conquered death, as Paul says in Timothy, abolished death, that he through himself might bring to light immortality in the light of the gospel. Well, beloved, that's the word of God. That's why life shall occur. God says so. And God, in the fullness of time, said so. He spoke into this death. Now we're going to make this life reveal. And now we're going to establish the right to life for all of my people. And then he comes, lo and behold, in the fullness of your time, when the time is ripe for God to save you. And is he coming to you now? Has he come to you in this way of the Spirit? As Nicodemus was told, he must come and must happen. There must be this visitation of the God who is life, so that you live and that you believe and that you repent of sin and that you put away all the works of death. And even now, beloved, that's my final point. Now, the wow and the how of Jesus and the Word is for now. You say, how can that be? Aren't we in this last article of our creed? We're speaking about the soul after this life and the body at the end of time. Just speaking of future things. Not really, beloved. In fact, Jesus says, or John said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Present. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's now. Isn't that glorious? Now. Now, beloved, believe. Now the call comes to us from this pulpit, believe and live. Now the call comes, repent or perish. Now the Word of God is working its marvelous Word, and the Holy Spirit with the Word, as He always does, working with the Word, life and the confirmation of life through the working of faith. You hear that? Believe. Believe. It said of Spurgeon, a young boy of 16, I believe, heard a man preach Isaiah 45, "Look you unto me, all ends of the earth, and be saved. Look unto me, all ends of the earth, and be saved." And after the sermon, Spurgeon, who was yet in his unbelief, was looked at by that minister, and the minister said, "You're miserable. I can tell you're miserable. Believe on the Lord and be saved." And Spurgeon would say, "Well, this is not about that man, beloved. It's about God with us now. Look unto me and be saved." The very word of the gospel that God has entrusted to his church and to preachers of the word is now coming our way, working life from the dead and the confirmation and abundance of that life. And that's what I want to leave us with, beloved. You know, the world is tempting us, and young people, it's tempting you to buy its Lamborghinis, whatever they may be, and to go after its babes, and to pursue careers that get you something in life and somewhere in life make you feel happy. The world's doing that, and it's big time. Big time. And meanwhile, in the religious world, as in Jesus' day, you have churches that have left the moorings of the gospel, and they're preaching a life of their certain denomination. And they're perpetuating that life of that denomination and that kind of way of looking at things, perhaps, which to a certain degree is okay. But when it becomes this self-serving thing is abomination, others go the other extreme and try to compete with the world in the church, so that we can frolic and have fun in the sun, but not have fellowship with God as if that were not the first thing. Oh, beloved, let us resist the temptation. Live in this world, indeed. Receive the good things of this earth. Let's not be those of the monastery bent, okay? Let's not be the legalists who would rid ourselves of anything of this earth as if that were being worldly. But, beloved, as we're in the world, receiving the good gifts of God, sanctified by the word of God in prayer, let's not be of the world, shall we? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're married, be as if you're not. If you're sorrowing for things of this world you've lost, be as those who sorrow not, because heaven is on the way and you're on the way to heaven. If you're rejoicing in the world, be as those who rejoice not in just the things of this earth, but in God. You see, this holy aloofness we're in and yet not of is our calling. Always focused on Christ. Always preaching just Christ. That's what you want me to do, right, beloved? Preach just Christ, crucified and risen, the resurrection and the life, for our resurrection and life. And so, beloved, there'll be created in us a longing. With the psalmist who said his soul longed, he even fainted for the courts of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. And amen, amen. Our Lord, we pray, help us to hear now of the resurrection and the life in the light of your word, in the light of what we confess in light of your word, in the light of the hope that's living within. Thanks, Lord, for bringing, through Jesus' abolishing of death, immortality and life to light through the gospel. Thanks, Lord, that we are given this freely, forgiven our sins, and led from our death unto your life, to life with you. Lord, hear our prayers that there might be the sanctification of us through the word heard and our believing it and the working of your Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life.